We can be many things as far as the cross is concerned. We can be curious. We can feel a sense of gratitude. We can feel a sense of awe as we stand at the foot of the cross. Some people maybe feel, whenever they think about the cross, offended. There are many things we can be in relation to the cross, but the one thing we cannot be is neutral. Nobody can be neutral whenever it comes to the things of Christ and His cross. The cross is something that many people boast in. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was something that he rejoiced in, but he was well aware, as he writes in Galatians 5:11, that for many the cross is something that is offensive. He speaks there about the offense of the cross. And so while for some the cross is something to glory in, it has a wondrous attraction, as the hymn writer says, it speaks of love, it speaks of divine favor, it speaks of grace, it speaks of forgiveness and hope and reconciliation and newness of life. But for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they are often offended by it, the message of the cross. It shows their sin. It highlights their need for salvation and a call to repentance and faith and surrender. And it shows, the cross does, man's inability to save himself or to deal with his own sin. The cross is an offense to some. And here in Luke chapter 12, in verse 49 to verse number 59, I believe our Savior in part develops that theme. In verse number 50 he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? And I believe that the baptism he speaks about there is a baptism of suffering. I think he's speaking and believe he's speaking about the cross. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18 says, for Christ also hath suffered for sins, once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And whenever our wonderful Lord thought about the cross, he was deeply moved in his heart and in his soul. He says concerning this baptism, this going to the cross to suffer and to bleed and die and to be buried and to rise again, he says, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? There was a fire and there was a passion in his heart to go to the cross, to get the work done, to fulfill and to complete his mission. Even there in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the shadow of the cross, we see him crying unto God his Father, his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground, crying out and saying, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Our Lord was certainly not neutral concerning the cross, and you and I cannot be neutral either. I wonder tonight what your view is of the cross. Now, if we would be followers of Christ, the Savior himself said in Luke 9 and verse 23, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me, or you cannot be my disciple. And I want to speak tonight for a little while about the controversy of the cross. The controversy of the cross. As we have said, these words that we have read together tonight divide into three sections. And there are three words that I want to draw your attention to even as we conclude this short introduction. Verse number 51 ends with the word division. And then in verse number 56 we have the word discern. And then in verse number 58 we have the word diligence. The first section from verse 49 to 53 speaks about the division of the cross. Verse 54 to 57 speaks about the discernment of the age. And then in verse 58 and 59, we have the diligence of the soul. Look again at verse number 49. I am come to send fire in the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. Now that word fire there, it denotes persecution. It speaks of division. The division of the cross. And as we think tonight about the cross is a great divider. It divides the Old Testament economy from the New Testament age. The cross divides time from eternity. The cross divides history, but the cross also divides humanity. And even tonight in this meeting, as God looks down from heaven, He sees division. Now I'm not speaking primarily about strife and people being at enmity against each other, but as God looks down from heaven, He sees those that are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. He sees those who have been to the cross in faith and repentance, and He also sees others who sadly, currently, have shunned the cross and have never come to the Saviour's feet. And this division tonight that we are speaking about is legal. It is a legal division. Look at verse number 51. The Lord Jesus said, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth, I tell you nay, but rather division." In the eyes of God Almighty, the cross legally divides people in the eyes of God into one of two groups, saved or lost. It divides the wheat from the chaff. It divides the sheep from the goats. It separates those who have been justified from those who are presently condemned. And whenever a sinner comes by faith to Christ, and realizes what the cross work is all about, and turns from their sin, and puts their faith in the Savior, and they are converted, that person, on becoming a Christian, legally, under the eye of God, is separated from the non-Christian, separated from this world. You see the word church, and whenever we think about the church, we're not thinking about a physical building with a flag or a tag hanging over the door. Whenever the Bible speaks about the church, it's speaking about those people who have trusted Christ and become part of the bride and have been born again. And the word church, it means called out ones. People that the Lord has separated from this world to be His own. People that the Lord has brought out from amongst the ungodly, from the broad road that leads to destruction, and onto the narrow road. And so tonight in the world there are only, as far as God is concerned, two groups of people. The saved and the lost. And I wonder tonight, which category do you find yourself in? Are you a Christian tonight? Or are you still an unbeliever? Have you trusted Christ tonight? Or are you still sitting in the fence, wondering what to do? Are you converted tonight? Are your sins forgiven? Or have you been made a new creature in Jesus Christ? The division is legal. Then the second thing about the division of the cross, it is personal. Look at verse number 52. From henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. In our Lord's earthly ministry, His preaching so often brought division. We read in John's Gospel and chapter number 12, that as the Lord had spoken, it says there was much murmuring among the people concerning Him. For some said, He is a good man. Others said, nay, but He deceiveth the people. And you see that there was a division. After the Lord had finished preaching, nobody was left in a state of neutrality. Some said, this is a good man. Others says, he's a deceiver. Some believed He was the Son of God. Others believed He was just some other prophet. But there was never neutrality. In fact, in John 7 and verse number 43, again as Jesus Christ preached, it says immediately after he had finished speaking, there was a division among the people because of him. And that division tonight is very, very personal. We read about it again in John 10 and verse number 19. There was a division therefore among the Jews for these sayings. And again, he's been speaking in John 10 about the cross, laying down his life. And as soon as he's finished speaking, the immediate reaction is there's a division. And look at the division tonight in our society about the truths and the morals of God's Word. Look at the cross itself. Did it not result in division between the two thieves? Both men convicted of the same crimes. Both men in exactly the same position. Both men breathing their last breaths. Both men in close proximity to the Savior. Both men on either side of the cross. And yet as they listened to the words of the Savior, as they heard him pray, as they watched his countenance, as they listened to his words of grace and mercy, immediately there was a division. One of them repented, trusted Christ, asked him for mercy. The other went on mocking. And whenever Christ comes back again, there's going to be a great division between the sheep and the goats. And that division tonight is a legal thing. It's a personal thing. And I would like to ask you tonight, again, what side of the cross are you on? The division of the cross is also willful. Now, whenever we read these verses, whenever the Savior said, I'm come to bring division, it isn't that Christ initiates that division. He didn't come into the world to divide people unnecessarily. He wasn't a divisive person. In fact, he came as the Prince of Peace. The division is caused by man's rebellion against the gospel. The Son of God came on a rescue mission to redeem mankind unto God. And whenever he died on the cross, whenever he preached the gospel, and whenever he rose again, he knew this was going to result in great division, because some people are going to respond to the love of God. And they're going to come to me, and they're going to trust me and become my people. But there will be others who will rebel against that, and will despise and reject me and my words and my ministry, and even my cross. And so the division tonight is a willful division. Man willfully rejects the only one who has the answer to your fallen world. I tell you tonight that God in heaven offers you mercy and salvation and forgiveness and grace. But you willfully perhaps reject that. You're like the people that the Savior spoke about in Luke chapter 13 and verse 34 as he stood high above the city of Jerusalem and held out his hands and almost wept and said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. I would have saved you. I would have shown you mercy. I came to be your Lord and your Master, but what did you do whenever I offered you life and forgiveness? He said you wouldn't come. Rather, you rejected me. I believe tonight that he offers you the same. Life and forgiveness and salvation and hope and mercy. But your rejection of him is a willful rejection. Peace is offered, but man rejects it, and the result is division. The division as well, I believe, is also mournful. I don't believe the Lord took any pleasure here in saying, you know, there's going to be division in homes, marriages, families, over the cross, over my work and over my person. It's a mournful thing. That very homes tonight and families tonight are divided whenever it comes to salvation. You might share a bed with somebody who's a Christian and you're not yet saved. Maybe your parents tonight are believers and you're not a Christian. Maybe your children are walking with God but you're not. Your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter. And your home tonight is not united in Christ. And some of you have known the gospel for years and have sat under it for years and have had exactly the same privileges as your spouse or as your siblings or as your sons or daughters have had. And yet there's a division and your home tonight is not united under the banner of the cross. And there's a spiritual division tonight in your home, and that's a sad and a mournful thing. The story is told of a young girl who grew up in a non-Christian home. Her parents were good people, wealthy people, kind and benevolent to their daughter, and they sent her off to university to get the best education and the best start in life that they could hope to have for her. And off she went to university, and it was there that she came under the influence of the gospel and gave her heart and life to the Savior. First term, whenever she was back home, she told her parents the news that she had become a Christian. Her father was anything but pleased. In fact, he said, "I didn't send you off to university to get religion. I sent you to university to get an education. And you can get that Christianity thing out of your mind. And if you're not willing to renounce it," he says, "I'm not going to pay your fees anymore. And you can leave our home just now." With a heavy heart, she went up to her room and began to pack whatever belongings she had brought home with her and went down the stairs and put her bag at the front door. But just before she did that, she went into the living room where was a piano. She sat down at the piano and she began to play and she began to sing, "Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow Thee, destitute, despised, forsaken, Thou henceforth my all shalt be." As she sang those words with a broken heart, her father came into the room and listened to her sing, and his heart in a moment of time was broken and he was converted on the spot. All because she was willing to take her stand. And that father realized how much the cross meant to her and realized the wonderful plan of God's salvation. You know, this division of the cross is legal, it's personal, it's willful, sometimes it's mournful, but the division of the cross is vital. It's vital. The Bible says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. The Savior said, "Broad is the road that leads to destruction, narrow is the way that leads to life." And for someone to live the Christian life, and for someone to walk with God, and for someone to be converted, there needs to be a clear and decisive siding with Jesus Christ and identifying with the cross like Joseph of Arimathea. Remember that rich and wealthy and benevolent man who took an interest in the things of God and in the things of the Savior and became a secret follower of Jesus Christ. But that couldn't last forever. There was a fear in his heart whenever it came to the Jewish people. But at the most difficult time in his life, whenever everybody had forsook the Lord and fled, Joseph came back to the cross and took the body of Christ off the cross and cleaned that body and wrapped that body and laid that body in his own tomb. And that was Joseph nailing his colours to the mast and saying, in a sense, "I my cross have taken. And I don't care what the world thinks anymore. This division is vital. I need to confess Christ before men. I need to walk with God openly. I need to become a Christian and give my life to Him." Can I ask you tonight, what is your response to the cross? Will you take up the cross tonight? Will you come to the cross and say, "I am siding with Jesus Christ. And if that means being despised and rejected as He was, I'm willing to do that." The division of the cross. Then in verse 54 to 57, you have the discernment of the times. Israel in Christ's day were marching to judgment. Soon the Roman Empire would come, invade Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and take the whole place by force. And it seems that the Jewish people, while they knew that Rome was in dominion, they seemed to think that their temple was safe. But that temple would be taken apart brick by brick and stone by stone, and the walls would be broken down and the city would be plundered, and they had no real discernment of the times. And to try to bring them to their senses, the Lord gives them a lesson from the temporal. A lesson from the temporal. In verse 54, he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. You know, in our day and generation, millions and millions of pounds are spent on research that goes into trying to predict the weather. They've got satellites up there, and they can tell whether there's a cool front or a warm front coming in. They can measure the air pressure. They can tell us what the weather's going to do over the next week or so. Sometimes it's very accurate. But even in Bible times, people were interested in trying to predict the weather. We have that well-known term, red sky at night, shepherd's delight. Red sky in the morning, shepherd takes warning. And we read very similar words in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 2 and 3. And the Lord says, you know, whenever you see a cloud rise out of the west, you know that rain's coming. Because that's where the Mediterranean Sea is. And whenever you see a cloud coming from that direction, you know that it's going to bring the rain. And whenever you feel the south wind blow, because that wind comes from over the desert, you know that there's going to be warm weather come in, because the wind from the south brings heat. There's a lesson from the temporal. And then whenever the Lord gives this lesson from the temporal, he brings an application in the spiritual. He says in verse number 56, hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern the time? He says you can read the signs and see the signs, and you can discern the weather, what it's going to be, what's going to happen in the next number of days. But whenever you look at the world around you and the state that we're in morally and spiritually and politically and nationally and internationally, how is it that you can't seem to discern the very spirit of the age? Whenever Jesus Christ came the first time, his generation could not discern the times. And even so, before his second coming, many will not be able to discern the times in which we're living. And I think we're living in that generation now. Nobody seems to know anymore what's going on. Because we have forsaken the Word of God. We have forsaken the fountain of living waters. And we have hewn out for ourselves broken cisterns that hold no water. And friends, if we don't get back to the Bible, we'll be going soon back to the jungle. Application to the spiritual. Despite man's discoveries in so many other areas, scientifically, in the medical world, biologically, chemically, even sending probes and satellites into space, and landing down buggies on Mars and cameras. Amazing what man has been able to do. But isn't it radically amazing more still that he is not able to discern the spirit of the age and look at the plain indicators in Scripture and say, yes, this is where we are on the prophetical clock. Matthew 24, Jesus was asked a question by his disciples, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And the Lord gave many, many signs. And so many of them have been fulfilled already. Many of them are presently being fulfilled. And some of them, I believe, will be fulfilled very shortly. Then in the letters of Paul, he says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Proud and arrogant and disobedient to parents, and fierce and incontinent and truce breakers and all of these other things. And he says as well that the day of the Lord shall not come except there be a falling away first. Do we not see a tremendous falling away in our day and generation? Do we not see the rise of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in divers places, and pestilences and signs in the heavens, and all of this talk about saving the planet and climate change and unifying the world and globalism and getting back to Babel, Babylon will rise again, and we see it all happening around us. And many people still can't discern the day and generation in which we're living, that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And having given a lesson from the temporal, application to the spiritual, the Lord, in bringing the discernment of the times, gives an exposing of the irrational. He says in verse number 57, "Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not that which is right?" People don't know the difference anymore between right and wrong. And if people were as concerned about the coming of Jesus Christ and getting right with God as they were about predicting the weather and trying to tell us what it's going to do 100 years from now, if people had more of an interest in their soul and in the worth of the cross, we would be in a better place. Mankind today is so wise, so learned, so educated, is still so foolish, so irrational, calls evil good and calls good evil. It's a little bit like the book of Romans, chapter 1, whenever Paul said in verse 21, "Because that when they knew not God, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto a corruptible man, unto birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is God blessed forever. Amen." Is that not like the world that we live in tonight? So irrational. So irrational. Man will still not acknowledge his Creator. Man will still not acknowledge that the world is broken. We're on a crusade now to try to save the planet. And yet whenever the Savior of the world came, they nailed him to a cross. It's impossible, friends, tonight to save a planet that God has cursed because of man's sin. Yes, we need to look after our planet, but we will not be able to save it. And while man is so concerned about saving the planet, he seems to be so unconcerned about saving himself. We need to get back to the cross. The division of the cross. The discernment of the times. And then lastly, verse 58 and 59, the diligence of the soul. In the last two verses of Luke chapter 12, in this last section, our Lord uses another practical illustration that has got a spiritual application. Look at verse number 8, and you see an analogy that the Lord gives. "When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison." The setting here is that of a courtroom. The Lord's saying, picture this. Here's a courtroom. The judge is in the dock. The jury's sitting there to one side. The accuser has laid his hands upon you. He's dragging you before the judge. And the judge will hand you over to an officer. And if found guilty, the officer will put you in prison. And the Lord says in the middle of the verse, "Give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him." You know what he's really saying there? In a legal setting, in a world setting, he's saying it's best to try to settle out of court. Don't we hear a lot about that nowadays? Somebody's been accused of something, the evidence has been brought against them, and they know that if they go before the court of the land, that they'll receive a heavy sentence. So often what people try to do is, they try to settle outside of court. And our Lord is telling sinners here tonight, listen, you need to settle outside of court. The last thing you want is to be dragged before the great white throne judgment and to have the books opened and have every witness brought before you and the record read out of your life of sin, you need to do diligence that you mayest be delivered from the great judgment day. Because if you don't, he says in verse number 59, thou shalt not depart from prison till thou hast paid the very last mite. And the mite is the equivalent to the smallest coin in the currency of that day and generation. And of course, it's a debt that can never be paid. And the application is plain. Hasten to make your peace with God before it's too late. Don't be standing at the great white throne judgment without a Saviour in the nakedness of your sin. Endeavour to settle out of court. Seek out one who can pay your debt. Find an advocate before God, and God has provided an advocate before Him, Jesus Christ the righteous, who went to the cross to pay the debt of sin. Come to Him. Trust in Him. Have your sins forgiven. Have your soul cleansed. Have the account settled even there by coming to the cross. Sin has made God our enemy tonight. But the cross brings peace. And the cross brings reconciliation. You know, a good number of years ago, a man by the name of Gary Ridgway sat in a court in the United States of America and pleaded guilty to the murder of no less than 48 young women. He was one of the most prolific serial killers in the United States of America. At his final trial, the family and friends of many of the people that he had killed were invited to court to speak a word and to get off their chest whatever they wanted to say. And one after another, they stood in the dock and they looked at this stone-faced killer who seemed to be absolutely void of any emotion. He hardly blinked as he looked at them. Some of them called him a monster. Some of them consigned him to an eternity in hell. Some prayed that he would have a long, slow death. And he was unmoved by it all. Some of them cursed him up and down. And then one man stood in the dock, a man by the name of Robert Rule. The words that he said were quite remarkable. He stood in the dock and says, Mr. Ridgway, there are people here today that hate you. I am not one of them. I forgive you for what you have done. You have made it difficult for me to live up to what I believe and what God says I am to do, and that is to forgive. He doesn't tell me that I am to forgive certain people. He says I am to forgive all. And so you are forgiven, sir. And he sat down. And at that moment, that was the first time where that hard-hearted man had shown any emotion for decades. He took a handkerchief out of his pocket and he began to weep. Because somebody that he'd hurt and somebody that he had injured said those words, there are people here that hate you, but I am not one of them. Friends, there's a Savior in glory tonight. And there might be people in this world that hate you, but He's not one of them. He loves you. He can cleanse you. He can forgive you. He can cancel out your debt of sin. But He encourages you tonight, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from the judge. If you were going to an earthly prison, you would do everything that you could to stay out of it. And He encourages us here, do everything you can to stay out of hell. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Come to the cross. I know it's a controversial issue, the cross. It brings division. It calls for our discernment. It calls for our diligence. But whenever we come, it secures our deliverance. Can I ask you tonight again, how do you stand before God? What side of the cross are you on tonight? Maybe it's time that you came and give your heart and life to a Saviour who is willing and able to forgive you, cleanse you and set you free, and give you a new life tonight. You know, it's not my business, and it's not the business of anybody else here, what is in your past or what's in your closet. I don't care to know any of those things. But I'm concerned about this. Do you know Christ? Will you be in heaven someday? Have you been to the cross? I pray tonight that you'll come and trust in this wonderful and glorious Saviour. Let's sing a verse or two together of an old hymn, 294. Think about these remarkable words, 294. O teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high, with one the man of sorrows condemned to bleed and die. O teach me what it cost thee to make a sinner whole, and teach me, Saviour, teach me the value of a soul. Let's stand together and we'll just sing the last two verses of this old hymn. O teach me what it meaneth, for I am full of sin, and grace alone can reach me, and love alone can win. I pray that the love of God tonight will melt your heart as you think about the cross, His forgiveness, His love, the mercy that He offers. Let's stand together, verse 4 and verse 5 only of 294, and then remain standing for a word of prayer.